Okay, gang, take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 6. If you know your Bible and how it's laid out, especially the New Testament, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain a very famous sermon of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It was his first public sermon, and it was a long one. Three chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It covers a variety of subjects, such as the one we're going to address today, which is worry. Don't you love message titles like that? Don't worry. Everybody here knows where I'm going with this message, right? It's very simple. It's straightforward. Look, let me just start by saying, in America, we worry way too much. In America, the stress of the worry is killing us. Let's talk about that today, because in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said plainly, explicitly, don't worry. Now, I don't know if you know much about the game of golf, but I took up the game of golf about 20 years ago, maybe 22 years ago. I was 33 years old. A doctor told me I need a trunk rotating exercises because of some injuries I've had to my back. He said, you need to swim or you need to play golf regularly. Well, I knew I wasn't going to dig a hole in the backyard and put in a swimming pool, so I went to a pawn shop and I bought my very first set of used golf clubs. And the bug bit me. I was an old baseball player, and it was really something to hit a ball to the wall. I don't know, maybe 400 and some feet, left center field. That felt good. But when you stand behind a golf ball with one of these and hit it 300 yards down the fairway, now you're talking. The feeling is incredible. It bit me instantaneously. Now, the golf course and the whole activity is supposed to be relaxing. It's supposed to be enjoyable. It's supposed to be something that gives you peace. It's supposed to provide relaxation and mental focus. Now, the way I like to do it is to go out there about daylight all by myself. I throw my clubs on my back. I'll walk nine holes, maybe six, depending on what day it is or how much time I have. The dew is still all over the fairway, all over the greens. The geese are in the pond. The birds are coming to life in the trees. You've got the whole place to yourself, and it's just incredible. Now, if you have a good day on the golf course, man, it is a good day. But a bad day on the golf course and everything changes. When you go out there and the ball flies sideways and you're worried about everybody else's safety, including your own, that is a very worrisome experience. Now, this happens quite often when you take someone golfing who's not very good. A few years ago, I took John Cook for his very first round of golf. Now, I knew that John was going to love golf. I thought golf was going to bite John like it bit me, because John has one of those mathematical brains. He sees the world through geometry and mathematics and physics, and the golf swing is all of the above. It's mathematics, it's physics, it's geometry. I just knew that John was going to latch onto golf and just become an expert in a very short time, but that didn't happen. I gave him my wife's set of clubs, which are actually men's clubs that Amy plays with, and by the third hole, he had already snapped the head off of her driver. The head of about a $300 driver went flying down the fairway, and John said, sorry. But about five or six holes after that, I saw John do something that I'd never seen happen on a golf course, and I haven't seen since. He was in the middle of a fairway, I think it was hole number, might have been eight. He took a 7-iron. He was 150 yards from the green. He had a beautiful lie. He proceeded to take the club back, come down right on top of that golf ball, and split it in half. Now, I've seen lawnmowers cut golf balls in half, but I've never seen a human being cut a golf ball in half. Now, John saw this as an incredible act or feat of strength. I saw it as a pitiful golf swing, is the way I saw it. On that day, I hollered, four, more than I ever have, because the balls hit by John Cook were going everywhere. And you know what four is, right? F-O-R-E, exclamation point. That's when you hit a shot that's offline and it's heading for someone, might be heading for their head. And so you holler, four, to give them warning to duck or get behind a tree because their life is in danger. When that happens with the person you're playing with and you spend your whole day hollering for, it's a very worrisome experience. You're concerned for the health and well-being of the golfers around you. We're going to talk about worry today, and there seems to be a lot for us to worry about these days. I made a list. Do you guys know that the national debt of the United States of America is approaching $30 trillion? That's the number 30 with 12 zeros behind it. That is so much money that your great-great-grandchildren may not be able to pay it off. Do you know that the recent bailout that Congress has been bantering about, Capitol Hill, offers $600, a mere $600 for every American, but on top of that, there's another $8 billion in government pork to be distributed worldwide. You know that the nation is moving towards socialism? Does that bother you? Does that give you cause for concern or worry? Socialism. In the United States of America, millions and millions of Americans now believe that the government's function is to take care of them. Bigger and bigger and bigger government, the gap between the haves and the have-nots is widening. The disdain and vitriol between the national parties has never been wider, never been greater. Oh, and don't forget coronavirus. Oh, seems like we've got a lot to worry about. The list goes on and on and on. Many of you would say, we've never seen a year like 2020. My goodness, you've got government corruption. You've got a possible election fraud. You've got the coronavirus. The list goes on and on and on and on. What's going to make 2021 any different? So what do? Rather than pray, we worry. Rather than pick up our neighbor, encourage our family, we worry. But that's life on the national stage. We haven't even begun to talk about your individual circumstance or mine. Blood pressure's too high. Don't get enough exercise. It's tough to make a family work. It's tough to keep a marriage together. It's tough and worrisome to rear children in today's modern age. There's plenty to worry about out there on many, many levels. Many people work and seem to make enough money on paper, but they always seem to feel behind. They try to put something away for a rainy day, but it never seems to be enough. Students study for test after test after test after quiz after quiz. We try to eat right. We feel guilty when we don't get enough exercise. These things and so many more can cause us to feel like our life is just sort of spiraling out of control on a collision course with the ground. There's an old ancient Greek legend about a prophetess named Cassandra. Cassandra lived in the city of Troy, and she misbehaved on some level or in some way, and the gods punished her to never be believed. Now think about that for a minute. Cassandra is a prophetess. She knows the future. She can tell you what's going to happen, but her punishment from the gods is that she will never be believed. How frustrating would that be? Sometimes I think that our modern healthcare system in modern day America is a modern day Cassandra, with warning after warning after warning after warning after warning, much of which seems to contradict one another. Some of us are old enough to remember when things today that are considered to be bad for you used to be thought to be good for you, and vice versa. I can remember a day when coffee was bad for you, it's going to kill every one of you. Now, coffee's good for you. Eggs is another great example. Whole milk is another great example. You would think with all of the scientific advancement that we know, that we experience, that we've developed in the United States of America, with all the doctors, with all the research facilities, with all the medications that are available, with all of the information we can now glean from inside the human body using things like MRIs, that we would be the longest living people on planet Earth, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think that because the United States of America possesses so much medical knowledge that our citizens would outlive everybody else on the planet, but we don't. In fact, there are cultures around the world who outlive us by 5 years and by 10 years and at least one by 15 years. In fact, the United States of America, with all her medical knowledge, we rank 36th in the world. I say, it's because we worry too much. I say the stress is killing us. If you watch enough television, if you read enough information, if you consume enough information, you might believe that you'll never live to see retirement. And furthermore, the guilt that we carry around because we don't measure up to some ambiguous health standard can be much more harmful to your body than you even know. Don't take it from me. Listen to the research that's out there. The following comes from the American Journal of Clinical Nutrition, the American Health Magazine, Archives of Internal Medicine, the New England Journal of Medicine, and from the AMA. In America, we worry too much. We worry too much about, number one, the most commonly used medical test results. In America, we worry too much about the most commonly used medical test results. Hear me when I say, low blood pressure and low cholesterol levels are not the best predictors of health and longevity. And yet we seem fixated on those two numbers. We change our diet, we take medication, all to lower the number. All so that the number hits a certain range. Hear me. Low blood pressure and low cholesterol levels are not the best predictors of health and longevity. There are some in this room with lower blood pressure and lower cholesterol levels than others who won't outlive others whose levels are higher. We worry too much about those numbers. We're fixated. We get married to those numbers. We take medications, we eat certain foods to hit a certain mark, and then we act as though it's some sort of guarantee that we're going to live to be 95, happy and healthy, die in our sleep. We worry too much in America about cancer. This surprised me. Do you know that right now in America, there are more researchers, doctors, and nurses fighting against cancer than there are people with cancer? Did you know that? That's shocking to me. Because the way cancer is often portrayed to the American citizen is it's going to get you. And if you don't do this and do that, if you don't know this or know that, it's going to get you. One doctor put it this way: we fight a full-blown war against cancer, but we've not yet learned to enjoy the daily peace of joyful living that might significantly reduce it across America and help us heal if we have it. We worry too much about cancer. We worry too much about dieting. Surely by now everybody knows dieting is not good for you. No diet works forever. Believe it or not, indulging in a milkshake does very little to alter your blood cholesterol levels or your blood pressure. We worry too much about getting enough exercise. My wife started a month ago. This is what she's going to do in 2021. My wife exercises every day. I exercise about every other day. About a month ago, Amy said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to change, and this is how I'm going to go about it. I'm going to do better than I've ever done before. We worry too much about getting enough exercise. I have to force myself to exercise because I don't enjoy it. I picked up this game to keep myself flexible, to give me some walking every day. You walk about 3 miles or so, walking 9 holes, so I kind of in my mind came up with a good formula as to how that translates into my overall health, and I feel good about it. But listen very carefully. Exercise is incredible for you. The older you get, the more important it becomes. But if you only exercise because you must, because you have to, because you feel guilty if you don't, you miss the positive mental effects that come along with exercise that make it good for you in the first place. Here's another. We worry way too much in this country about our hearts. We worry way too much about our hearts. Now, obviously, please hear me. It is unwise to abuse your body with excessive eating or drinking or smoking. It's unwise, of course. I don't need to tell anybody that. But listen very carefully to the following. Most people who have some of the major heart risk factors will never have a heart attack. Further, 50% of the people who do have a heart attack have none of the risk factors that we're taught to fear. Did you get that? We worry too much about our heart and its condition in the United States of America because most people who have some of the major heart risk factors that we're taught to fear are never going to have a heart attack, and 50% of the people who do have a heart attack have none of the risk factors that we're taught to fear. And I couldn't complete this list without this. We worry way too much about COVID-19. We worry way too much about COVID-19. There is solid science on both sides of every argument, whether it's masks or no masks. 6-foot social distancing. Look, a month ago, the CDC published a number that blew my mind. The CDC now, of all the people in the United States who've tested positive for the coronavirus and then gone to fill out the form so that we can figure out how it's spreading, how it's multiplying, 80% of the people diagnosed with COVID-19 checked one particular box. The box that stated, yes, I have been wearing a mask, and yes, I've been practicing social distancing. What are we to make of that? Worry. That's what we make of that. When one doctor says one thing and another doctor says something else, what do we do? If we can't understand or process both sides, we worry. We don't pray. We worry. We don't act. We worry. Look, I'll say what we said 9 months ago. Wash your hands, don't touch your face. If you're sick, stay at home. But otherwise, come to church. Otherwise, go buy your groceries. Look, no one's telling you not to be concerned. In fact, here's the way I'd put it. Concern, yes, but worry, no. If you bear responsibility, there is reason for concern. Biblically, the Bible says there is good reason for concern regarding some things. But the Bible also explicitly says, don't worry. Don't worry. You know what the difference between concern and worry is? One word, action. Those who are concerned act on those concerns. But when it comes to the things I mention, most refuse to act and merely worry. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us how to act regarding our concerns. If we'll do what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6, we'll worry far less and we'll accomplish much, much more. Do you know that the research shows that what you think about your health and how long you expect to live may be more important than any assessment ever made by a doctor? Did you know that? Here's the way one doctor put it. Those who relish life and expect to enjoy life for a long time are 3 times less likely to die young. How about that? In other words, in spite of my cholesterol level, in spite of my blood pressure level, in spite of how much exercise I get, in spite of my diet, if I expect to live life for a long time, if I enjoy life, if the stress and worry is low, and the fulfillment is high, and the joy is up there, I am 3 times less likely to die young. Sounds a little bit like faith to me, doesn't it? The power of what you believe as it relates to your health. Now, some of those statistics may sound ridiculous to you. You're wondering, what kind of medical quack book did you pull those out of? I told you where I got them. Because of all we've been taught to fear, because of all that should worry and consume us, in spite of all of that, no one can discount the power of what we believe, the power of faith. From this passage, we're going to read about 10 verses. Jesus identifies at least 7 reasons not to worry. Now, I'm not going to focus in on them. I'm just going to highlight them as I read through the passage. Then I'm going to give you 3 reasons, 3 actions to take that will make worry disappear. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, stop for a minute. We all have concerns. We've established that. That's appropriate. If you bear any responsibility whatsoever, it is only proper that you have concerns. But Jesus is not addressing concerns. He's addressing worry. One theologian, the late great Matthew Henry, put it this way. The worry that is forbidden here is tormented worry, which hurries the mind, disturbs our joy in God, and hinders our enjoyment of what God has given us. From verse 25, we have the first reason not to worry, because the same God who creates life is very capable of sustaining you in the details of your life. You can trust him with the details of your life. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? There's reason number two. You see, when we're focused on worry, we fail to attend to the most important things about life. Things like love and relationships and family, the eternal things. Here we go, verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? There's reason number three, worry is not productive. No one ever accomplished a thing through worry. Almost sarcastically, Jesus says, can any one of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. You realize when Solomon built the palace and then built the temple, rulers and kings and queens came from all around the world just to see it, just to take it in. It had a garden surrounding the countryside that was unmatched by anything anyone had ever known. The splendor of Solomon was indescribable. Jesus says, look around you. Look at the flowers worldwide. Aren't they beautiful? Not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like that. Keep reading. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. That's reason number four. God does not ignore those who depend upon him. If you're depending upon God, he doesn't ignore you, just like he doesn't ignore the birds or the flowers. Keep reading. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. There's reason number five. When you worry, you demonstrate that you lack faith. When you worry, you act like you don't know God. The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things that you tend to worry about, they'll be given to you as well. They'll take care of themselves. That's reason number six. Worry keeps us from what God really wants us to pursue, which is him. And here's the last verse, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's reason number seven. Worry costs us valuable focus and energy. Each day presents enough problems of its own. You're going to need focus and energy to conquer the problems of tomorrow. So don't drag tomorrow's clouds over top of today's sunshine by worrying. Now, you've heard me say that life is much like the game of golf. There are incredible similarities. There have been books written on the subject of how akin the game of golf is to life in general. Sometimes when you're on the golf course, things just go your way. I've gone out after not practicing, not even playing for 2 months and had the round of my life. It's shocking. The timing is there. The swing feels perfect. Sometimes every shot you hit goes just the way you thought it would go. You can go the very next day and do all the same things and swing the same way and remember all the same swing shots, and the golf game, the outcome, the score can be entirely different. If you've played golf, you know this phenomenon. Isn't that just like life? Some days you're on your game. You're just striding through life. Everything is falling your way. Every putt finds the lip and falls in instead of lipping out. The very next day, doing all the same things you've been doing for quite some time, everything seems to fall apart. How do you handle that? How do you handle that? Well, on the golf course, we've been given several models. In fact, one of the oldest and truest that matters to me comes from an old golf teacher. In fact, he's deceased. His name is Jim Flick. Jim Flick was the golf teaching professional to the great Jack Nicklaus. And Jim Flick offers three actions that any golfer can take who will help you excel on the good days when things are going your way, and it'll help you hang on the bad days when things are not going your way. The same three things that Jim Flick proposes will assist your golf game, Jesus said will help you overcome worry. Let me point them out to you. The first is preparation. Preparation. If you're going to be a good golfer, you've got to prepare. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, instead of worrying, do this instead. Instead of worrying about what you'll eat and what you'll drink and where you'll sleep and what you'll wear, but seek first his kingdom. Instead, do this. Rather than waste valuable time and energy on worry, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the preparation. That's the time you spend getting ready. You see, it's all about knowing your game. If you're a good golfer, or you've been around good golfers, you know that every good golfer practices every part of his game. Now, if you went to the driving range this afternoon, I'd be willing to bet you that 90% of the people practicing would be using this club, the driver. In other words, if there were 10 people on the driving range practicing before their round, they're going to be hitting this golfer. I told you already, this is the most dramatic golf club in the bag. This is the only one that can pound that tiny little white sphere 300 yards down the fairway. It feels so good when you tag one in the sweet spot. In the old days when the clubs were wooden and they actually had screws on the face, we'd say, man, hit that one in the screws. That means you caught it perfect, right in the dead center of the club face. The feeling is incredible. The flight of the ball is unstoppable. But guess what? You're not going to be a good golfer if you only practice this one club. You've got to practice every part of the game. You've got to practice long irons. Long irons are the most difficult to hit. Anybody will tell you that. But you got to work with two irons and three irons and four irons. You got to practice mid irons, because if you're a so-so golfer, you're going to hit a pile of six irons. I can promise you that. But not just mid-irons, you got to practice short irons and wedges. You got to learn how to chip. You got to learn how to pitch. You got to spend hours on the putting green. What is that? That's practice. Why does it matter? Because it's the only way to prepare. It's the only way to improve. And oh, by the way, you can't just do it once. You got to be disciplined and do it all the time. You see, that's how Tiger Woods has significantly changed the game of golf. 30 years ago, a professional golfer worth $20 million would wake up in the morning, go have a nice breakfast, show up at the golf club an hour early, hit a few balls on the range, make a few putts, and then go play golf. After the round, he'd stand in line and sign autographs. Then he'd go out with his buddies, and they'd have a big dinner, maybe a party that evening. He'd go to sleep, get up, and do it again the next day. The best golfers in the world. That was their schedule. But along came a 20-year-old named Tiger Woods. And all of a sudden, Tiger showed up at dawn and pounded balls on that range. And for hours at a time, he would practice before the round. Then he would go play his 18 holes. Then he would sign all of those autographs. And instead of going out with his buddies, he'd go back to the range. He'd hit balls until dark. He'd putt under the lights over the putting green. Tiger Woods is single-handedly responsible for ushering in millions of young golfers with incredible work ethics, self-discipline to the point that they focus on their body, their health, their strength, and their skills. Look, if you want to follow Christ and you want to rid your life, rid your world of worry and the stress that comes with it, you've got to prepare. Jesus told you how to do so. Seek me first. Come to me first. Before you get wrapped up in all the details, seek me first. Come to me first, and it's going to pay off. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Look, I've been at my faith walk for decades, and the faith walk can feel mundane. It can feel routine, partly cloudy at times. The measure of your character and the depth of your faith is revealed in how disciplined you remain when the days seem long and the nights seem even longer. But what I hope you understand, church, is that we honor him most We honor him most when we persevere under pressure. That's preparation. But don't end there. Number two on the list is visualization. Visualization. In verses 26 to 29, Jesus said, look around you. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Visualize God at work around you. Don't miss it because it's terribly important. The birds are fed. The lilies are cared for. And God takes care of it all. Don't miss it. In golf, visualization is incredibly important. If you go home today and turn on a golf tournament, you're going to watch most of the players do the exact same thing. After they have a conversation with their caddy, they discuss yardage, they discuss the wind, they're going to choose a club. When they choose that club, the golfer's going to stand behind his ball, he's going to look at his target, and he's going to freeze for a moment. What he's doing there is he's visualizing the shot. He's determining if he wants to hit it high and soft, or if he wants it low and hooking. Does he want it to break right, we call that a fade, and fall in on the stick? Does he want to draw it against the wind to keep it out of the bunker? He's visualizing the shot. Once you visualize the shot, you see how you want it to go. You can commit to it, and guess what it does? It builds your confidence. Now, let me ask you a question. It's the million-dollar question. Can you visualize God at work in your life? Can you see it? Can you see his fingerprints on your circumstance? Jesus wants you to do it. In doing so, you remove the worry. Jesus says, visualize God at work in your life. Look around you. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of them. God provides for them. That's visualization. It's two illustrations of the same principle. That's why I think church attendance and plus ones, that's why I think they're so important. Regular church attendance, plus ones, a smaller group, family night, personal Bible study. Not for the shame on you reasons if you don't attend church or you don't participate, but for the good for you reasons if you do. Through regular church attendance and plus one opportunities, you learn to visualize God working around you. That strengthens your faith and it erases your worry. Here's the last thing, and I've got to go quickly. Verse 27. Positive self-talk. In verse 27, Jesus almost sarcastically says, can any one of you by worrying add one single hour to your life? Positive self-talk. When you get together with family and friends, is the conversation all about who's got COVID? Is the conversation all about corruption in Washington? Politics? Election fraud? When you get together with family and friends, is the conversation all about who's sick? The economy, the national debt, that's not positive self-talk. There's a professional golfer named Dustin Johnson. Dustin Johnson is the number one player in the world. Dustin Johnson has been an exceptional golfer his entire career. Oh, by the way, he married into the Gretzky family. He's Wayne Gretzky's son-in-law, the great one. But Dustin Johnson has been up there on the leaderboard for decades. He's won over $70 million. But for a long time, he couldn't seem to make the putt when it mattered. Until recently. It seems like all of a sudden, this incredibly long hitter of the golf ball has now developed an eagle eye on the greens. He was asked, why is this? He said, a big part of it is my brother on the bag. His brother caddies for him. He said, but the biggest part is positive self-talk. I no longer beat myself up for missing the putt. I tell myself I'm going to make the next one. In fact, Dustin Johnson, after winning this year's Masters tournament a month ago in Augusta, was asked by the press corps, don't you walk around on the putting green mumbling to yourself, I'm a good putter, I'm a great putter, I'm going to drain this one, I'm going to make that one. He said, absolutely, that's what I do. My brother gets in on it as well. You're a great putter, Dustin. Man, you're an awesome putter. You're going to drain this one. The guy said, the reporter said, isn't that a little strange? And Dustin Johnson, if you know him, it was just hilarious because he's just funny. He said, what do you expect me to say? I'm a lousy putter. I'm never going to make it. I don't even deserve to be out here. The positive self-talk on the golf course is invaluable. Now, let me tell you something. Positive self-talk in your faith walk is even more so. Can you add one single hour of your life by worrying? Now, I get it. It's not as easy as 1, 2, 3, don't worry. 1, 2, 3, stop worrying. But a little optimism never hurt anybody. And here's why. Because no matter how you slice it, faith in God and pessimism cannot peacefully coexist. So, well, I'm a realist. No, you're not. You're a pessimist who's trying to pull yourself off as a realist. Very quickly, let me tell you a story. There's a woman who lived in Tennessee, went into the doctor's office after some medical tests, and received the worst diagnosis of her life, stage 4 lymphoma, the killer. Many of you have relatives. We have folks in this church who've been diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma, the kind of cancer that doesn't give you much of a chance. After receiving the worst news of her life, she went to her home and got ready for work the next day. I don't know about you, but I'd have probably taken a couple of days off. But she couldn't miss this assignment because, you see, Sarah was a children's clown. And the following day, she was supposed to be at St. Joseph's Children's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, to put on a show for the children who were battling cancer. So sure enough, she was there on time. She was wearing the costume. Her face was painted. She went into a big room full of bald-headed little boys and girls from 4 years old to 12 years old, and she did her thing. She pulled flowers from her sleeve, and she spilled milk on herself trying to do a magic trick, and the kids laughed, and they giggled, and all at once she was overwhelmed with the gravity of the circumstance, and she began to weep. One of the little girls, who was 8 years old at the time, who was also coincidentally named Sarah, said, "Why are you crying?" And big Sarah didn't want to heap any more grief on these children who had already been cheated out of a regular childhood. So she said, "These are tears of joy. I'm thinking about a day in the future when we'll get to be together. Maybe it's your birthday party, and we could be outside in the sunshine, and we'll all be happy and healthy." Well, 2 summers ago, little Sarah celebrated her 12th birthday party. She was 12 years old. She had gone through the chemotherapy. She had gone through the radiation. And it took some doing on the part of her parents, but guess who performed at her birthday party? Big Sarah. Big Sarah had also gone through 4 rounds of chemotherapy, 4 rounds of radiation, a bone marrow transplant, and right there in little Sarah's backyard, they did what they said they would do 4 years ago, but at that time, they could only hope for it. Look, worry will consume us all, because as Jesus said, each day presents enough trouble of its own. That's why he prescribes preparation, visualization, and positive self-talk. I'll ask you as I quit, what are you hoping for today? Maybe your life is a little on the messy side. Maybe you're concerned about the coming year. Maybe you wish you had more control. Maybe there's plenty out there for you to worry about. Then I'm challenging you, take these words of Jesus very seriously, and through preparation and visualization and positive self-talk, watch and see if the worries don't decrease as your perception of God's activity increases. Let's pray. Father, that indeed is a way to make it a great year, the best many of us have ever had, if we would simply prepare by seeking you first, visualize your work around us, and then be positive in our conversation. God, we could change the calendar year. Make it so. Make it so in this church. Make it so in these families, I pray. In the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, God bless you, Grace Community Church. Make it a great week. Have a happy new year. I'll see you next time.